For those of you, which is most of you, who do not know me, my name is Ben Puckett. I'm from Ada Bible Church. I'm super happy to be here. Thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given me to share a little with you of what God has placed on my heart. I don't get tons of opportunities right now. I'm currently in school and seminary at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. I'm 2 years in. I have 2 years left. So when I get an opportunity to preach, I'd love to preach, and I have tons of ideas that I just can't wait to share with you guys. But don't worry. I do know how long the sermons are supposed to be. And first service, I stuck to that. Don't worry. I went to a church one time. Fantastic pastor. But he had an intermission a couple times during his sermons, and he wouldn't tell you that until you were sitting there and listening to him. And he said, "Don't worry, guys, it's going to be a long one, but we've got an intermission. I'm not going to do that to you guys." But what I do have is a good chunk. As you can see, I'm doing John 9. And yes, that is an entire chapter, but it's a story, it's a narrative that I think it would be good for us to walk through the entirety of. We're not going to read every single verse. Don't worry, we're not going to miss any key points. Anything that we're going to miss today is really just good stuff that will add context to this story. And I encourage you to check that out on your own later today, maybe this week, and read the whole thing. But we're going to jump around a little bit. Hopefully it's not too choppy. I think it'll be all right. The verses will be up on the screen. You'll be able to follow along, no problem. So to start us off, I tried to think of some kind of cool hook, something interesting, something that seems to have nothing to do with the sermon to kind of bring you in, but I got nothing. Basically, I just have a couple questions with what we're going to talk about today. Yeah, I'm being honest. A couple questions, though. Have you, and I'm sure this is a yes, and it's a yes for me, but I'm not going to give you examples, not yet. Have you ever been in a situation where you were faced with a decision, and you knew probably what the right decision was, and you chose the wrong way anyway? Has anyone done that? You don't have to raise your hands, don't worry. Again, I'm not going to give you an example yet because it's early on in the sermon and I want to look good for a little while longer, as long as possible. But yeah, have you ever been in a situation where you had the knowledge of what was right and you chose the wrong thing? A great example of this is probably driving. I'm sure none of you have ever cut anyone off who's cut you off or, you know, honked a horn in an angry way. I'm sure that's never happened, probably knowing that's not the right choice. But there's that, but also, have you ever chosen something, made a decision based on the knowledge that you had, and then realized later, in hindsight, that it was wrong? But you just didn't have the correct knowledge, maybe it was, you just didn't know, and you learned, okay, maybe that was a bad idea. I'm sure you can think of examples of that, but those are the couple ominous ideas that I want to start out today with. Because we're going to look at a couple people, one in both camps, who have chosen something, they've decided to act in a certain way when they should have known better, and someone who you would not expect to have the right knowledge but chose the right decision in any way. He didn't have the authority, the knowledge, the intellect, but yet he chose the right path, and the other people kind of shamefully chose the wrong path. So we're in John chapter 9. If you have Bibles, go ahead and open them up, crack them open, but it'll be on the screen for us. Like I said, we've got kind of a lot, so we're just going to jump right in, starting at verse 1. It's a good place to start, as always. A little context here, we have Jesus with his disciples. He's in the midst of his ministry, his three-year ministry. He's in Jerusalem, and they just had one of their big feasts, one of their big parties, and they're in celebration currently. So Jerusalem is just packed to the brim with Jews who are celebrating, and Jesus, in his ministry, is just kind of walking around, doing his thing. And here we get a story of a miracle. And this is the second-to-last miracle that is told to us in the Gospel of John, and it's a pretty good one. So let's jump right in. Verse 1, it says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" All right, we'll pause there. First important part of this is that the man has been blind since birth. He's never been able to see. That's been his life since birth. And the disciples ask kind of a weird question to us, but in this context, it makes a lot of sense. If someone had some kind of disease, disability, physical abnormality of any kind, it was attributed to either a sin that they committed or sin that their parents or parents' parents had committed. So this question makes sense, and they don't ask if, you know, that's how it happened. They ask, who sinned that this happened? Because that's what they believed back in this day. At some point, your sin catches up with you, and people can see it. Leprosy is a great example. They saw people who were lepers as sinners. And so this man being blind, he must have done something, or someone in his family must have done something. Totally makes sense in this day and age. But Jesus said, no, it wasn't the man, it wasn't his parents. But this has happened so that something... that you will see something that God is going to do so that the works of God might be displayed. So this is a great introduction where Jesus is telling us that something's going to happen and it's going to be something cool. So let's jump right to it. We're going to skip just a couple verses and join me in verse 6. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. All right, that is the miracle right there. And I just have a quick note on miracles. Jesus performed many. They weren't just for the person that he performed the miracle to, or the group of people. Yes, Jesus had compassion for people. He loved people, and he wanted to help people. But he didn't come just to cure this man's blindness. No, he did that, and of course he did it out of a loving way. But he did it because God had something at work through that for the bigger picture. For not just this man at this time, but the Jews at this time. And for us, that we would see something here because of this miracle. Even when earlier in John, the first miracle Jesus performs is at that wedding ceremony where he turns water into wine. He didn't do that just because the party was getting stale and they were running out and they needed to spice it up a little bit. You know, there's a bigger meaning to all the miracles that Jesus performs. And he does it through certain methods. On purpose. I'll get to that in a second. But first, I want to describe a little about this blind man. Now, if you've been blind since birth, in our day, your life isn't that bad. I mean, it's not a good thing to be blind. I feel bad for anyone who is blind. But you still have a future. You can get a job. You can get education. You can get married. You have a future, and your life is okay. But in this day, if you're blind, you have nothing. Your future is non-existent. You are completely dependent on the people around you because you can't get a job. You're not going to be educated. You're not going to find a spouse. This man was completely dependent on the people around him. Like this passage says, people knew him because he would sit and beg. And that is the life of a blind person, is to get leftover scraps of food, leftover change from people. He's probably outside of the temple begging for food, and they know him because he's been there, you know, since birth, just depending on the people around him. So this is the kind of person that Jesus decides to perform this miracle for. And by giving him sight, he gives him a future. It's not just like, hey, cool, you can now watch movies and stuff. No, it's like you can finally get a job. You can find a spouse. You have a future now. So it's a big deal for this man. Now, the methods he does it are a little strange. This is where our context and their context kind of meet up. Because if you come to me, you have a broken elbow or something, and I spit on my hands and I rub your elbow, that's going to be kind of weird. It's going to be a strange thing that I would do, especially because I'm not Jesus and I have no authority to pretend like that would do anything for you. But so what Jesus does is kind of strange. I think we definitely need to talk about it because it's very, very important, the methods he chose. Now, Christ, being the Son of God, being equal to God, part of the Trinity, has all the power of God. He could do anything he wants. If he wants to heal this man's blindness, he could just snap his fingers, or he doesn't even have to do that. He could just will it to be and it would happen. But instead of doing that, he chose to spit on the ground, make mud, and put it on this man's face. Now, if you're familiar with math, the transitive property is basically Jesus spit on this person, and somehow he was healed through this after washing it off, which makes total sense. So through this saliva, this bodily fluid, I don't want to get gross, but in the Old Testament, bodily excrement was seen as unclean, which should make total sense to us now. And doing something like this through unclean methods really, really says something. The fact that Jesus was able to cure this man's blindness through use of his saliva means something. It means he has some kind of authority to do something amazing with something unclean. And back in the Old Testament, you know, you get touched by like the bodily fluid like this, you got to clean right away. But Jesus did it so that this man could clean and all of a sudden he could see. So this is cluing us into Jesus is something more than just a man. He's got some kind of power, and we're going to see a little about what that power really is and who he really is as we start talking to this blind man. Now, in Jesus' ministry, if you're familiar with it at all, you probably know what a Pharisee is. Now, Pharisees were the spiritual authority at this time. The Jews were currently under Roman rule, and the Jews were waiting for a Messiah to come and free them from this rule. And the Pharisees are the spiritual authority at this time. They follow the Old Testament to a T. They know it to a T. They're the people you want to impress, and you want them to accept you because they're the ones you go to for any questions about spirituality and all that. And they're a little kind of arrogant. They're a little uppity. And they've been following Christ for a while now because Christ has been doing these strange things. And people are claiming that he's the Messiah that was promised from the Old Testament, but they're expecting kind of a different person. They're expecting a Messiah with a sword in hand, ready to destroy the Roman Empire and free the Jews from this oppression. But that's not what Jesus does if you're familiar with him at all. So he's done something amazing. He's done something miraculous. And they start hearing about it because they've been following his ministry closely. And they want to talk to this blind man. They want to get down to the truth. They want to interrogate him to really figure out that Jesus, you know, isn't all he's cracked up to be. They think he's lying. They think he's a crazy person, something like that. And they don't think this actually happened. So what they do is they talk to this blind man. They actually talk to his parents as well to try to get some testimony from them. And we're going to skip that first conversation. And we're going to jump to the second one. It's okay, we're not missing anything big, but I encourage you to check that out in your own time. We're going to jump to verse 24. This is the second time that the Pharisees talk to the blind man. All right, so at verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. Let's pause here real quick. Let's add a little context. First of all, when they say, we know this man is a sinner, they're talking about Christ. Christ decided to do this miracle for this blind man on the Sabbath. And this was a big, big no-no, especially for the Pharisees who, like I said, kept the Old Testament law to a T. It's breaking one of the Ten Commandments by doing this work on the Sabbath. It's not keeping the Sabbath. So they're saying Christ is a sinner because of that, because, you know, healing a guy on the wrong day of the week is not good, I guess. So they're saying he's a sinner, and they're saying to this blind man, give glory to God by telling the truth. So what they think is the truth is that the blind man's lying, that Jesus is lying. And that's what they want to hear, and that's what they're saying would give glory to God, because what the blind man is saying is not giving glory to God. So that's kind of the setup there. And let's read the rest. Sorry to break it up like that, but it was important. Don't worry. So starting at 25 again, he replied, this is the blind man who can now see, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So we get some really important things from this blind man, some important responses to this spiritual authority for the Jews. And the first one is in verse 25 when he says, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. And this is just a very simple statement, but what he's doing is he's testifying to the miracle that was performed for him. He's not claiming to know why it happened, how it happened. All he's saying is that yesterday I was blind, today I can see. And it's this person they call Jesus who did it. Now, I think we can learn a lot from this simple statement. I think there are things that happen in our lives that are inexplicable, things that are miraculous. If we truly think about it, God has blessed us in some amazing ways. Each one of us, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, God's grace has touched your life in some way. And if you think a little about it, you can think probably about some big things, some big events in your life. I think there's some smaller things we can think of too, but those aren't as easy. For a couple big things, I just have a couple examples. I was talking to a good friend of mine, and he has a son who, you know, has gone in and out of jail, mental health problems, just, you know, dragged their whole family through the mud with all these problems. And they're still going through it, but a lot of the big stuff hopefully is over, for now at least. And I'm talking with my friend, and he says, you know, my wife and I, we're still together, and we're happy, and our marriage is flourishing. And he says, I've known people who have divorced over much less, but for some reason, we're still together. And what he's communicating to me, without explicitly saying it, is that I don't know why we're together, how we're still together. All I know is that God has kept us together. This man is a Christian, and he would testify that one thing I do know is that God has kept our marriage intact when everything was against us in this way. And that just really got me thinking, especially in reading this passage, that there are these things that happen to us and we just cannot explain them. And if we really think about it, we kind of stop trying because we realize we don't need to. And I thought of an example, hopefully it's a good one. It's a car crash. I'm sure we've all either been in a car crash or known someone close to us who has been in a car crash. And some are, you know, just little fender benders, but some crashes, we look at the car, and the car is just a mangled mess. And then we look at the person who was in that car, and they're standing to the side, maybe a couple bumps and scrapes, but they're, for the most part, fine. And we look at them, we look at the car, and we look at them, and we just say, how? How are you standing right now? And sure, you can think angles, maybe got hit this way, blah, blah, blah. But you get to a point where you're like, that doesn't matter. All that matters is that you are standing. You are alive, or I am alive. And hopefully, in instances like that, we give credit where credit is due. Sometimes things like that happen, and we think, okay, things are out of my control. But I think someone was looking out for me. Like, if I'm standing here, I'm okay, they're okay. Someone's looking out. And I would encourage you to think of smaller examples. For instance, an example in my life, I think, and I'm not brown-nosing because my wife's here, don't worry about it. I think it's a miracle. I think it's an amazing blessing that I get to wake up every morning to such an awesome person and that I have her for the rest of my life. Now, I look in the mirror in the morning and I say, if she married this thing, okay, well, I obviously didn't have much of a hand in that. I think God has blessed me with this person. And I consider that to be a miracle in my own life. So hopefully some of you guys are sitting here and you're like, you know what, I do really like my spouse. That's a good point. I encourage you to think of that and think of those examples and do what this blind man did and simply testify to it. Now, like I said, this blind man has been like begging his entire life. He doesn't have education. He's not anywhere near as smart as the Pharisees are. But you don't need fancy education to testify to what God has done in your life. You don't need fancy education to become a Christian. You know, I go to seminary, but you don't need any of that fancy theology nonsense to simply say, God has transformed me. He's done things in my life, and I'm going to give him credit, and I'm going to follow him. You don't need all that fancy knowledge, but I'm sure you're all really smart, though. Don't worry about it. You just simply need to testify to what God has done, and that's what God calls us to do. Now, this is the first really important thing that the blind man says, and he says one more thing that is just awesome. I consider it the blind man schooling the Pharisees. That's the verb I like to use, if it's a verb, I don't know. But the Pharisees say, we don't even know where this guy, Jesus, comes from. And the blind man, to this spiritual authority, says, now that is remarkable, touch of sarcasm. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. So what the blind man is saying here is that you should know where he comes from. You call yourself a Pharisee. You should know that if he was able to do this, Remember the saliva thing? Like through unclean methods? If he was able to do this, then he must be from one place and one place only, and that's from God. He can't just be a man if he did this for me and to me. And he says, no one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If he was not from God, he couldn't do anything. And the Pharisees, they hear this, they gain this knowledge from this man, and they don't like it. I mean, they're being schooled by this guy. Have you ever seen a show called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Yeah, okay, good. It's this game show, if you're unfamiliar, that's cool. It's this game show where adults come on and they answer like these quiz questions from a curriculum from like first grade to fifth grade stuff. And there's a kid right next to him writing an answer down at the same time. And hopefully, because they're adults who went to fancy pants schools and stuff like that, they'll be able to know the answer no problem. So the gimmick of this show is that they don't know these simple questions, but yet the kids know them. And it's, you know, it's a funny show. I watched a few clips to prepare myself for the sermon, I guess. And it's kind of cringeworthy sometimes. They'll ask a question, and I'll be like, oh, I know this. Oh, I'm smarter than a fifth grader, yes. And this person will answer the question, and it's embarrassing that they totally got it wrong, and you think it's so simple. But that's the whole point of the show, is to have a kid school this adult who probably should have known the answer to this. And that is what happens here. We've got a man born blind, uneducated, and he is schooling the Pharisees who should know better. The Pharisees are hearing this knowledge. They're refusing to believe it. They're refusing to see it. And so what do? Well, they yell at him, of course. So in verse 34, they said, how dare you lecture us? How dare you, a beggar, lecture us, the spiritual authority, we who keep the Old Testament law perfectly, how dare you lecture us? And they throw him out. But the story doesn't end there, because Jesus wants to have a conversation with this man. And here we finish the story. Let's jump to that. This is verse 35. We get the end of this chapter. I'm going to break it up in just a little bit, a couple sections here. There's some really, really important things that Jesus says and that the man who used to be blind says. So starting in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Now I'm going to stop there. There's a couple important things contextually that I want to explain. For those of you unfamiliar with the term Son of Man, don't worry. I had to look it up just to double check that I knew. Son of Man is a term that was used in Daniel 7. This is a book in the Old Testament. And the term was used to denote the Messiah who is coming to redeem Israel. Like I had mentioned before, the Messiah they were waiting for, they would use this term to describe him, the Son of Man. And it has a couple meanings, a couple really important meanings here. First of all, the first one's obvious. Son of Man, he's a human. But the second one, the second meaning that's not as obvious, is that it says Son of Man is someone who is a holy, exalted person, more than just a man. That there's something holy going on, that they have an authority from God. And so what it's describing is someone who is a man, someone who is God. And Christ, you know, didn't go around in his ministry yelling at the top of his lungs who he was. He made sure that he told specific people at specific times, and he didn't always do it explicitly. He kind of led them to that conclusion, but here he says it. You've seen him. He's the one speaking to you now. So he's claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so the blind man is left to respond to this. In 38, it says, the man said, the man who was once blind, now can see, the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. I think this is the most important part of this passage, the blind man's response, now that he can see. Christ did something amazing for this man with authority from God and of God. And this blind man acknowledges that. He does the two things that we need to do and say when we are Christians. You know, this is a simple thing to say when you accept Christ for the first time. You say, Lord, I believe. And you follow that up with the action of worship. And this is kind of the umbrella for the whole Christian life. This is how you follow Christ. This is the basis. This is the foundation that gets you started, but it doesn't just end there. A quick note, there are a couple really important words in just these few words. First of all, he says, Lord. And by saying Lord, he doesn't just say Jesus, he says Lord, because he acknowledges who Christ is currently claiming to be, as Christ has just told him who he is. And again, he was very careful about who he told. Because if he, like I said, if he was shouting on the hills and the mountains, they would crucify him so much quicker. But he had things he had to get done before then. But he lets this guy know truly who he is, and this guy acknowledges it and says, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. A second really important word there is worship. Christ was not necessarily worshiped a lot. The Gospels don't use that word to describe people's reactions to him very often until after he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. So the fact that we get this word worship before then is very, very significant. If you worship something that is not God, someone that is not God, you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. The Pharisees would be appalled to see this. But this man knows who Jesus is, who Jesus claims to be, and he responds appropriately and worships him. Which again, like the word Lord, is telling us that he sees Jesus as God because of the authority that has been displayed. And here we get Jesus' final words that end the chapter. And in verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. And that is how John chooses to end this chapter, in this narrative. And it may sound a little confusing at first, what Christ said. It's pretty ominous. But what he's saying is that if you don't have knowledge of me, you don't know my gospel, my truth, then you're not responsible for it. But if you do, if you see who I am, and if you hear who I claim to be, then you are responsible for, and you have a choice to make. Now, Jesus never ever intended for someone to be wishy-washy when it came to him. Jesus' gospel is a yes or no question. You either are for him or against him. And he literally says that in the book of Matthew, another gospel in chapter 12, in the first part of verse 30, he says, whoever's not with me is against me. Those are his words. He did not intend for any gray area. And what he wants the Pharisees to know is that they are guilty because they have chosen to respond in the incorrect way. Because with knowledge of Christ comes a great responsibility to respond to that knowledge. Now, in 2016 America, we have Bibles all over the place. We have the words of Christ at our fingertips. We have the knowledge of Christ. And if you're hearing me today, you have no excuse to say you're ignorant to the truth. And so there's a response that is required because you are now hearing this. I have a great quote from C.S. Lewis that really explains this pretty well, and I'd love to read it. If you're unfamiliar with C.S. Lewis, he's a guy who did Chronicles of Narnia and some really good theological books, though he didn't claim to be a theologian. This is from his book Mere Christianity, which isn't super big, but it's dense. It's good stuff, though. And just a warning, he makes a joke in here that might be funny like 100 years ago, but just bear with me here. So a quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus never claimed to be just a great moral teacher. like C.S. Lewis is saying, and like Jesus has said. He claimed to be God, fully man, fully God, the Son of Man, the Messiah for the Jews, the Savior of the world. That's who he claimed to be. And I think for those of you who are Christian, you totally agree with that. You know, you hear what I'm saying and you nod your head, yeah, okay, of course I believe that. But I think, you know, we say like those words that the blind man said, Lord, I believe, and we worship. We do that once we become Christians. And I think sometimes down the road, we might get stale, might get a little stagnant in our faith, in the way we follow Christ. And even if we wouldn't say it, I think the way we live and the way we act, the way we make decisions, sometimes falls back to that idea that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. And we don't really live like he truly is God, who died for us so that we could live. So I encourage you to not say this just once. Lord, I believe and worship. I encourage you each morning to wake up and the first decision you make out of hundreds of decisions that day, I encourage you that the first decision you make would be to say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I choose to believe who you say you are, and I choose to worship you today. And we can do that with every decision that we make. No matter how small, how big it is, we can glorify God with that knowledge, and we can worship him with that knowledge that he is God, and our eyes will be open to the ways that we have glorified him and the ways that he has blessed us. And that is how we live out our Christian lives. That is how you follow Christ. Not any fancy requirements that have to be fulfilled. It's simply confessing to know who Jesus is, and with that knowledge, choosing to see and choosing to act, worshiping him. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this story of the blind man. I thank you that someone like him could teach us something so important. Lord, help us to know that all of us have a story. You've performed miracles, and you've blessed all of us in many, many ways. And I pray that we would see that, our eyes would be open to that truth, and with the knowledge of your Son, we would respond in the correct way. Because, Lord, you are not just a good teacher. You've taught us some good things, but we need to live as though we know who you truly are. And that is the way to follow you. That is the way to become like you. So, Lord, I pray that for each and every person here today, whether Christian or not, that we would come to terms with who you are, that we'd all choose yes every day. Lord, it's in the name of your Son, through the power of your Spirit, that we pray to you, Father. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.